May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In reading over today's gospel, two things jumped out for me. There are many things in this gospel, but two things in particular. One, I had no idea what a talent, which is a measure of money, was worth. And two, why does the master respond with so much anger at the third servant who did give him back his original investment? As a metaphor for God, that is not what we have come to understand of a loving God. Let's start with the talents. I'll spare you the details of all the rabbit holes I went down while Googling this. Suffice it to say, a talent was a lot of money in Jesus' time. Just one talent was the equivalent of roughly 15 years of wages for a servant or laborer. 15 years. In today's market, a single talent, depending on your source, is worth roughly $350,000. One talent, $350,000. That puts a different slant on this parable. Jesus wasn't fooling around. The master in this story didn't hand out a $5 bill, a toonie, and a loonie, respectively. The first servant was given five talents, the equivalent of $1.75 million. The second two, about $700,000. And the third servant, a single talent, $300,000. No mere bags or shells. This master doled out around $3 million, all told, to his three servants, trusting them to take care of and invest these talents for him. Well, I don't know about you, but if I had that much money and I found out my investment company had taken it and didn't even try to make some earnings, basically buried it under a rock, I'd be pretty upset. And so was the master in Jesus' parable, seriously upset that the one servant had done nothing with the great wealth that was entrusted to him. Each of us is a servant of God. And our God has made available to us gifts of immeasurable wealth: love, compassion, mercy, and greatest of all, God's grace. Priceless, as the famous credit card commercial used to say. Priceless. And these gifts are available free for the taking. We're not forced to accept them. We only have to say our yes to God. But once we do say yes to God and joyfully accept his gifts, then what do we do with them? I was sad not to be at my granddaughter Ollie's third birthday celebration yesterday. But that's the COVID experience these days. Yet it gave me pause to think about children receiving gifts at a birthday party. It's not unusual that the birthday girl or boy might want to clutch and cherish a bright, shiny new toy and keep it just for themselves to enjoy. It's mine. It was given to me. And we can remember what that's like. We want it for ourselves. That might be okay for a bit because, hey, the present is new and special. We don't want it to get broken. And maybe it takes us a bit of time to figure out how it works. But once we do figure that out, to keep that toy locked up in a cupboard, taking it out only when we're by ourselves to enjoy it, depriving siblings or friends from sharing in the fun and the joy, I wonder if that doesn't become tiresome and stale after a while. And soon, the cupboard door is rarely opened. The gift, so treasured and wondrous at the beginning, sits in darkness, locked away, bringing no joy to anyone. As children of God, what are we doing with the gifts we have so freely received? Do we selfishly hoard them for ourselves? There are many believers who have said yes to God, happy in the knowledge and love of God, grateful for grace, confident in salvation, dutifully, piously reading their scriptures daily, attending worship weekly with a familiar community. And this is all important, but it is not all that our faith demands of us. I'm going to make a little sidestep here to mention a discussion I had this week with friends about the scripture in Luke chapter 19 of the rich young man who approaches Jesus and asks what he needs to do to achieve eternal life. Jesus tells him to keep commandments, and he lists them all off. And the rich man says, I do all these things already. What else do I need to do? Jesus tells him to sell his possessions, give all the money to the poor, and then come and follow him. It's a challenging scripture to take in on the first pass. Does it mean we have to divest ourselves of everything we own before we can become a true disciple of Jesus? I think Jesus is speaking out not specifically to wealth, but to the barrier that is in each of us that prevents us from living out fully our faith, for growing and living out the spiritual gifts we have been given. What do we need to surrender? What do we each need to overcome before we can truly follow Jesus? In the case of the rich young man, wealth was the barrier, and he couldn't get past that. Luke tells us that when he heard Jesus' answer, he went away grieving because he was afraid to do what Jesus asked of him. And he grieved, recognizing that he was surrendering to that fear instead of surrendering to Jesus. The same fear that prompted the third servant to bury that single talent and not even try to make anything with it. I think the master in today's gospel would have accepted the talents of the first two servants upon his return, even if they had not doubled what they had been given, or possibly made even no money at all. After all, what the master commends each of them is not the profits they made, but their faithfulness. Their faithfulness to step out and be willing to take a risk. To accept the call to discipleship is not to hoard the good news of God's kingdom for ourselves. To accept the call to discipleship is to accept the responsibility to use the gifts which he has entrusted to us in the interest of God's kingdom. A kingdom of love, hope, and peace. A kingdom in which to share the joy of new life we've come to know. Once we can overcome our personal barriers, push past any fears that bind us, only then can we ever hope to see a world transformed. As Advent approaches, now only 2 weeks away, and we think about the candles we will light each Advent Sunday, it is no surprise that three of these candles are named for love, hope, and peace. The other candle we light, that special pink candle, the candle of joy. On the past few Sundays, we've thought about what our saying yes to God means, looking at the examples of Mary and Joseph. And we've talked about how we can still work on our personal transformation even when stuck in the tomb. Today, let's consider that once we do step out in resurrection, what does God expect of us then? Last week, I decided to drive by our old church site to finally go and check out the progress of the building. I'd heard a lot about it, but hadn't yet seen it since I don't live nearby anymore. So incredible. I can finally begin to picture what our new church home will look like. And more than that, I thought about the incredible financial barrier that will be lifted from the shoulders of the people of St. George's. Because not only will we have an amazing new space to call our church home, it will also be rent-free space for 25 years. What a gift. When we finally move into our new space, we will have spent roughly 7.5 years, well, with continued struggle behind us, then healing, and now we are well on the way to recovery. We are nothing if not resilient and persistent in faith at St. George's. We have been trying very hard. But after the move, it will not be the time to sit back and relax, to shut ourselves up in our new rent-free space, our very own space, mine, and sigh with relief. We're golden now. No more financial worries. Easy street here on in. Because it will be resurrection time, time for new life, and more importantly, time for new growth. We will have the ability to become a truly missional parish. And yes, we will be thankful. We should be thankful. But let's not be complacent. Let's not be content to just be. Let us pray and hope that with the barrier of mortgage or rent removed, we will instead celebrate the glorious opportunity to be a revitalized people, investing not only in each other, but in the communities and even the larger world around us. What a glorious gift we have been given. We have been entrusted with, and we'll soon want to start thinking how we, like the first two servants, can steward it properly, so that when one day we see God face to face, we too will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Amen.